I was going to say Galatians 8. If anybody can find that. Lesson number 8, Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, that's in the crispy part. Yeah.
She's having difficulty
here. It just records here, is all.
Oh, it's not.
Yeah. Sorry. Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to have somebody, let's see, we've got 29. Let's break this up into two passages here. Someone would read, please, Galatians 3, starting at verse 15 down through 20, and then verse 21 through 29. Okay. Karen, if you'd read 15 through 20, and then 21 through 29. Okay, Marilyn, and please stand if you would so that we can all hear the reading of the word. Thank you.
Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends upon the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one.
Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before your throne this morning to thank you, first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the incredible grace in which we stand. And we thank you, Father, for this incredible word, the word of God that we hold before us, and the Spirit of God to teach us. We welcome him. We pray that the Spirit indeed would move amongst us and convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and of the truth of the Scriptures. May your Spirit be upon us during this time, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to hopefully finish up the lesson that we started last time. If you have the sheet that is lesson number 8, we got about halfway down through here, and that was a couple weeks ago. So we'll refresh that, and then we'll finish this up. Hopefully we'll finish most of chapter 3 this morning. You know, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've been presenting this as pretty much as Paul has presented it in the Scriptures, as a series of arguments. It's almost as though Paul is standing in a courtroom, and he is defending salvation by faith and telling us what the law is about, And so very often, as Paul's style is, he will ask a rhetorical question or he'll answer a question that hasn't even been asked. And we've been kind of working through the book of Galatians with that in mind. And we found that as we came down toward the end of chapter 2, working into chapter 3, we just kind of stopped and paused here and put a summary sheet, a few summary lines on your study sheet so that we could talk about what Paul has said up to this point. So I'd kind of like to go back there and just refresh ourselves on this. As Paul has talked about law and grace, which is the topic of Galatians, one of the first things he said when he talked to the people at Galatia is he talked to them about their own experience, right? That was in chapter 2 and early part of chapter 3. He said, now, when you got saved, did you get saved by the works of the law or by faith? And, of course, the answer is what?
Faith.
They got saved by faith. These people in the churches in Galatia, for the most part, were Gentiles. There were some Jews that were there, but they were not law keepers. They didn't get saved because they were law keepers. They got saved because of faith. And that was one of his first points. You were saved by faith, not the law. Then for the Jews in the congregation that held Abraham up high, and of course if you're a Jew, if you're of that lineage, Abraham is like, I don't know, for us maybe George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. I mean, he's a revered figure for that nation. Abraham is like the father of the Jews. Of course, he is literally. And what was Paul's point with regard to Abraham and the law? How did Abraham get saved?
By faith.
So he first of all, he starts out with the Galatians themselves, and he says, how did you get saved? And he said, by faith. Well, let's talk about Abraham. How did he get saved? Well, he got saved by faith. And then later on he talks about Abraham, and he says, Abraham received the promise, which is in Genesis chapter 15. And then later came the law. And how much later was it? 430 years.
Plus
actually. Actually, quite a bit plus. Abraham was saved by faith, not the law. And then he spent several verses there talking about the function of the law. And he said, in contrast to what the Jews will tell you today, what is the law all about? What does the law do? It's a curse. He said, he spent several verses there talking about the law, and it's a curse. And, of course, we find that to be true, because when you look at the law, it says, cursed is everyone who does not adhere to do everything all the time perfectly written in the law. Everybody looks at that and says, I'm either going to have to change that or ignore it. Because I can't do that. So his point was, you got saved by faith. Abraham got saved by faith, not law. The law is a curse. And then he took through the Old Testament and then the three verses in the New Testament in Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians, where it says, the just shall live their life by what?
Faith.
By faith. The just shall live their life by faith, not law. And then, of course, the promise of faith predates the law. And then he talked about whether or not you could add law to the to your faith and whether or not it would enhance it, and what was his conclusion on that. You can't make grace better. You can't improve grace. So when you get all done with that, what is the logical question that the Judaizer would have?
Why the law?
Why the law? If you if you rightly understand what he has taught us as we went through Galatians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 3, then your conclusion is, when you get down here, the Judaizers are saying, well, fine, Paul, if that's what you're saying, then why did God give the law? So we're down here now to Galatians chapter 3, and let's see what he says in verse 19.
Bill, can we back up just a second?
Yeah.
I find it hard to believe, but I'm a little confused.
We're going to stop and have a Q&A session here. So.
Can't remember where it is exactly. A little further on, I believe it is. It's talking about the law was the schoolmaster.
Tutor.
Mm-hmm. The tutor, the guide, and so forth. So they were guided by a curse?
That's a very good point. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I think we'll answer that as we go on. If I don't answer it, we'll come back to that. In verse 19, after he has gone through all of these arguments that he's made up to this point, when he gets down to verse 19, Paul sets up almost as though the Judaizers were there in person, and he asks the question that's on their mind, and the question is what?
Why do you serve the law?
Why the law? Why the law? Now, folks, I want you to hear what Paul is saying here. There are people who want to twist all kinds of things and say, well, Paul didn't say this. He didn't mean that. He's not really saying, you know, this about the law. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And you know he is, because when he gets down here, he makes the logical statement about where you would get if you understood it just exactly the way he's saying it. The question is, well, if all of that is true, you're saved by faith, not law. Abraham was saved by faith, not law. The law curses. The just will live by faith, not by law. The promise of faith predates the law. Law does not enhance faith. Then the question is, well, did God make a mistake? Why did God give the law? That is a very logical, well thought out question that you should ask if you rightly understand what he has taught up to this point. Everybody with me? So now he's going to answer that. Paul sets up this straw man question and says, well, okay, since righteousness has always been by grace through faith, then why the law? And he answers it in verse 19, the first part of verse 19. And what is the answer? It was given because of what? Transgressions or sins. Now, we're going to have to unravel that a little bit. Say, well, what do you mean it was given because of transgressions or sins?
We're talking about the law, the Ten Commandments. Is that how we're defining it?
Bob, you know, that's a very good question. Let's just talk about the law here for a minute. In the Old Testament, the law is described in at least three ways, some perhaps four ways. First of all, the law, may refer to the Ten Commandments that were handed to Moses. That would be the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. Sometimes it refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that is called the Pentateuch, and it is called the Book of the Law, and sometimes it refers to those five books. Sometimes it refers to all of the Old Testament minus the prophets, because Jesus talked about search the law and the prophets. So he took the whole Old Testament and divided it up into the law and the prophets. So sometimes it sometimes it's the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's the first five books. Sometimes it's the whole Old Testament minus the prophets. Which one is it?
Yeah, you're right. What is Paul talking about?
That's a very good question, because the words that are used are not differentiable. You have to tell by the context. And so people that want to say, well, this is always talking about this part, this is always talking about the other part, sometimes in the context, it specifically says it's talking about the Ten Commandments. When James writes about the law, he talks about the Ten Commandments. He says, those of you who read and talk about thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., well, he's taking that right out of the Ten Commandments. Other times, it is much broader than that. So you have to look at the context. In this particular context, I believe it is both the Ten Commandments and the first five books. I think that's the context that's here. Some people would disagree with that and make it even broader, but it certainly is not less than that. Now, that's a very good question. We can't tell by the language itself. You have to tell by the context. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because Paul is going to give us another, he's going to give us another insight into the law and the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 7. We're going to particularly look at verse 13. But actually the whole of Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 6 are very pertinent, and I would suggest that on your own you can go back and read Romans chapter 6 and 7, and Paul will talk in more detail about this law. But we're going to just jump down here to verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. In other words, did this good and holy and righteous thing, this law that was given by God, did that cause him to die? And the answer is no, of course not. May it never be. The reason why I died was because of what? Because of my sin. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment, and here's another word, Bob, for the law, the commandment. Sometimes it says thy word, sometimes it says their precepts, sometimes it talks about the commandment, sometimes it says the law. There are different phrases used. But notice what he says here, that through the commandment, sin might become what? Utterly sinful. Sin might become utterly sinful.
Should that mean for all commandments?
Yes.
It's just singular.
Yeah. By the commandment of God. And it's the totality of the commandments that God has given to us.
What's so hard to keep about them? I keep wondering.
Hard to keep about the commandments? Well, basically, they're impossible. Oh, yeah.
Which one do you have trouble with?
Well, I generally stumble on the first one.
Not kill?
No, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, well, we've never killed anybody. And Jesus said, oh, your standard's not high enough. If you have ever, what?
Hated
your brother, you have already committed murder. And they said, well, we've never committed adultery. And he says, your standard isn't high enough. if you have ever looked upon a woman to lust after her in her heart, you have committed adultery. See, their standard wasn't high enough. Their standard was not the word of God, which demanded righteousness in the heart. We tend today to do what the Jews did then. We want to make it a behavior and not address the heart. Jesus said, I'm sorry, that's not going to cut it. It is not an issue about how you behave, although that will result, but you can behave well without a change in your heart. If your heart is changed, it will change your behavior. You understand the difference? It's kind of like with your kids, you know. And as a matter of fact, that's going to be the example that he's going to use here. There's something in this passage that I think is important that we don't want to miss. And I printed up a sheet that has this scripture passage in it. If you turn your sheet over, I've got it there. Yours will not show in red. But it is emphasized. Galatians 3:19 through 25. This is out of the NIV. And what I have emphasized in red, what you see on the sheet here, are those phrases, those portions of this passage that deal with the law that indicate that it is temporary in nature. Okay? I want to make sure everybody hears me on this, because this is a major point that Paul makes. And I think by emphasizing it here in red, that is going to help to make this point clearer to us. The Word of God, what Paul is teaching us here, and what the Word of God teaches in the Old Testament is this. The law, the Ten Commandments, all of those things that were added, the law was added as a temporary law. Everybody understand? Now I want you to look at these verses, and every time we get to the red verse, the red underlined verses, it's going to emphasize that. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, sin. But then notice this. What does that until mean? It was added until. What does that automatically imply? It's temporary. It's temporary.
They're void at that point.
I'm sorry?
They're void at that point.
And yes, when this happens. Exactly. It's going to be voided. The law was added because of transgressions, and it will be voided. That's a very good way of looking at it. Until the seed, and who is the seed? Christ. And we've gone through, you know, Paul has talked about all kinds of passages, but the primary reference here is to Genesis 3:15, clear back to the Garden of Eden, until the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. So right off the bat, Paul says the law was given temporarily until Christ comes. Now, how many years was that, approximately?
430?
It was more like 2,000 years between the giving of the law and Christ coming. It's about 2,000 years. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. And a mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Remember we talked last time about the covenant where they took the animals, split them in half, walked through, all that kind of stuff. Paul talked about that. Then he sets up another question. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. We're going to talk about that in detail. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now some more red letters. Before this faith came, what faith? What faith? This faith right here. Given through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith. Got it? Before this faith, faith in Jesus Christ, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. Up until, there's that word again, until faith should be revealed. Got that? Another temporary. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer what? Under the supervision of the law. Now, is there any question in anybody's mind that the law was temporary? Do you understand it? You see it here? He has said it, and then said it again, and then said it again, and then said it again. And I am absolutely amazed at how many times people will say, you know, they're studying the scriptures, they're studying this, that, and the other thing, and they don't see that the law is not in effect today. And Paul emphasizes this over and over again. Verse 25 is kind of the capstone. Now that faith has come, what faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. Context is everything. Now that faith in Jesus Christ has come, we are no longer what? Under the supervision of the law.
Does that mean the Ten Commandments are no longer valid?
Ah. Now we're getting to the real questions. Now we're getting down to the questions that should be on everybody's mind. And that is, well, if that is true, and folks, let me tell you, that is true. That's what it says. But if that is true, then it raises other questions, does it not? And that's where I want you to be, folks. I want you to be at the point where you understand this is true and be asking the other questions. Now, Neil has asked a great question. Does that mean that the Ten Commandments are no longer valid? The answer, of course, is no. The commandments that were given to the nation of Israel, the law, we talked about this before, it was comprised basically of three parts. There is the moral part. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are moral laws. Those moral laws did not even start with the law. They were in effect clear back in the Garden of Eden. Right? They didn't start with the law. It wasn't like everybody before the law said, well, I can murder because God hadn't told me. No. They were part of our conscience. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Those moral and ethical laws are written in our conscience and they are valid today. They are just as valid as they have ever been.
Why did God feel He had to write it down for the Jewish nation?
Good question. Why did God write it down for the Jew? Ah, great question. First of all, the law is still in effect. That moral law is still in effect. The other parts of the law are the ceremonial laws and the judicial laws, the laws that have to do with how to run a society. It talks about, you know, what happens if a person accidentally injures somebody when they're out chopping wood. You know, what do you do then? Those are ceremonial laws. They're judicial laws. Those things are done away with.
Dietary laws.
However, the moral and the ethical laws have not been done away with. As a matter of fact, Jesus took the bar and He raised it higher. Bill?
Aren't all of the Ten Commandments actually affirmed in the New Testament except for the Sabbath day?
All of the Ten Commandments are reaffirmed in the writings of the Ten Commandments, the writings of the New Testament, except the Sabbath day. That is correct. Yes?
Well, it was through the law that I needed to pay the price, because the law showed that I was a sinner.
Absolutely.
It was my pride that I wasn't, but the law showed that.
Absolutely. You all are in great luck this morning, because I'm going to draw.
It's Thanksgiving season.
You know this is going to be good, right? Actually, I don't know if this says wet erase. I better try this one. Good, right? This is a person. This can be you, this can be me. And here's what the scripture says. This box is sin. You and I come into this world and we are in that box. We're in sin. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. You are in sin. What God did with the law was the most incredible act of mercy outside of Christ Himself. Because you know what our problem is? Most people are in that box and they don't get it. They don't see it. I'm not that bad. So God said, okay, let me show you what my standards are. Let me show you what perfection is. And so he began to erect bars. And we call those bars the Ten Commandments. One of the bars says, thou shalt not kill. Another bar says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Another bar says, thou shalt not steal. And he put up more bars. And more bars. And more bars. And you know why he did that? What's the purpose of putting the bars on? Well, we're already in the prison. What's the purpose of putting the bars up?
To show them what's wrong.
To show us that we're in prison. Folks, now listen to me. We are in such desperate sin that we don't even see that we're in sin. We deny it. And God, in His mercy and His grace, put a bar up in front of Bill Archer. Paul talks about this in Romans. He said, I didn't know lusting until I looked in the law, and the law said, thou shalt not lust. Bang! He ran flat into that wall and he said, the law that I thought was for my good was for my condemnation. I looked into that law and I saw it and it said, I'm not good. So if you don't like that one, you turn a little bit. Try to go a different way. God drops another one in. And another one. And another one. Is the law intended to make you a way out? Are the bars intended to make... No, they're intended to show you folks you're in prison. And in fact, what the Word of God says is that you and I and every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet has already been tried. You have been tried and you have been found guilty and you are awaiting execution. It's not a question of whether you're guilty or not. You're guilty. You're awaiting execution. That's the only thing that's the only time element that's involved here. You and I are locked in sin. And by the way, if you look back up here at this scripture, in verse 22 and verse 23, there are two words that are translated here that are exactly what I have pictured here. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a what? Is a prisoner of sin. You know what the Greek word is on that? The Greek word is very interesting. It is a very strong and powerful word. And it means to be hemmed in on every side with no way to escape. That's what the word literally means. Well, what does verse 22 say? But the scripture declares that who is the prisoner of sin? We're all there. The whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the what? By the law. You keep moving around and you keep bumping your head into the law. It says, thou shalt not. And it's a curse. It is intended to show you how desperately wicked, how desperately sinful you are. You know, there's a point that is often made in evangelism classes, and I think it's something that applies here. And it's this. Grace is meaningless to someone who doesn't feel they need it. We used to say in Evangelism Explosion, you can't get them saved until you first get them what?
Lost.
You cannot convince a person that they are in this prison, that they are here, until they bang their head against the law, the perfect standard of God, and they see their sin for what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy talks about the purpose of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's start at verse 8. Therefore, 2 Timothy. Skip the pat. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one use it, what? Lawfully. Now, people are going to ask, and in fact have already been asking, well, what is the purpose of the law? Is the law useful to us as Christians today? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because people are here and they don't know it. How are they going to know it? Put the bars up. Put the bars up. Verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are what? Lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So is there a good and a right purpose for the law? Yeah. Absolutely. It is God's perfect, holy, just law. And it is made for the ungodly. It is made for the sinner. It is made to tell the sinner, you're in prison, you are locked in sin, and you're in bad shape. You're just awaiting the execution. You remember, I've used this illustration several times. You remember the two fellows that came, Jesus told about the two that came to the temple to worship. And the one was the self-righteous Pharisee. And the scripture says he smote himself on his chest and he said, "I thank God that I'm not like this sinner. I tithe and I do and I keep the law and I do this and I do that. I'm just so glad, God, that I'm not like him." And the other man came in with his head bowed and his heart broken. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you which one went home justified. The one who saw the bars." Understand? The one who saw the bars. He looked at the perfect Word of God and he saw the bars. And he said, "I can't keep this." Now, the question, Vaughn, that you ask is, why did God give the Ten Commandments, the law, to the Jews? Because he hated them? This was an incredible act of mercy. It was an incredible act of mercy. If you have someone who is on their way to execution and doesn't know it, what is the kindest thing you can do for them? Tell them. Tell them. Tell them that they're on their way to execution. Grace is meaningless to a person who doesn't feel it. If you don't feel you have a need for it, then, well, I don't understand that whole thing about Christ coming and dying on the cross. If you want to believe that, that's fine, that's okay. I don't need that. I'm fine. Erect some bars. Somebody said one time, you know, if you're talking about erecting bars and living a life that is demonstrative of those bars. Somebody rightly said, you know, what you are doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. There's a lot of truth in that. What you are doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. Your behavior drowns out your message. There is a dying world out there that is imprisoned in sin and desperately needs to know it. Because the next step is an execution. And God's execution is eternal. We don't teach about hell. We don't teach about impending judgment as we should. The law should make the unrighteous despair over their sin. It should just be a total despair over their sin. And it should lead them to Christ and salvation by faith. Now, is that not a gracious thing to do? To tell a person who is bound for hell, erect the bars. I want to tell you where you're at. You're locked up in sin. God is angry with you. God's wrath is upon you. You may not feel it today, but I can tell you that the instant you die, you will be in hell and you will be in torment forever and ever and ever and ever and ever without end. You need to repent and understand your desperate need of Christ now. That's what the law was for. The law raised the bars. The law raised the sign and said, "Bridges out. Bridge is out. Don't keep going this way. The bridge is out." Was that not a gracious thing? When God intervened in mankind and said, "I'm going to give you this law. And the law is to hold you together and to keep you under lock and key until you come to Christ." Paul talked about that and he, of all people, he said, you know, if anybody has a right to brag about their inheritance, about their heritage. It's me. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, born of Israel, taught under the best people. I was not only taught by the very best law keepers, I was a leader of the. And touching the law, I was zealous. He was out trying to persecute the church because he thought the church was violating the law. All of that stuff, Paul said, he summed it all together. And he looked back at all that he had in his life, all of that law keeping. And he said, you know what? I count that all as refuse compared to Christ. Grace is meaningless to the one who feels he has no need. Do you feel like... Can you remember back, for those of us who have trusted Christ, can you remember back to the day you were saved? Did you have that need? Did you realize? I'm in real trouble here. God's standard is perfection, and I'm not. And I need help. Well, what's Paul's next point regards the law and the promise? Verse 19b and verse 20. In the second part of chapter 3, verse 19, he says, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through an angel by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. And of course, that the seed is always referring to Christ. Paul's point here is that the law came from God to angels, from angels to Moses. Moses went up on the mountain, and then Moses to the people. So there were multiple mediators in between God and the people. How did the promise come? You remember that back in Genesis 15? How did the promise come?
By God.
By God himself. God came down to Moses, or to Moses. God came down to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you through the seed who is coming, through Christ. And, of course, we know that it didn't involve Abraham, because Abraham was sleeping at the time. God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. So what's the next anticipated question and the immediate answer? Now this is kind of like Paul goes through this and says, well, why the law? And the answer is the law was added to make people despair over their sin, to make people understand that they can't keep the law, that they can't keep God's righteousness, and because of that, totally despair and ask God for mercy. That's salvation. Just simply asking God, I just pray that you would forgive me, and I'm asking you to give me your righteousness because I can't do it myself. So then the next question that the Judaizers, that Paul anticipates the Judaizers would say, is, well, then aren't you saying that the law is opposed to the promise? Can you hear that question coming? And what is Paul's immediate answer? Don't even go there. That's a free translation. Absolutely not. It's unthinkable. Because God gave both. Why is the law not opposed to the promise? Because if you are prone to underlining or highlighting in your Bibles, this is one to highlight. This is one to grab. I want you to look at verse 21. Galatians 3:21. Let's read that. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Excuse me, I read verse 22. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. That is absolutely ridiculous. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been by the law. What did Paul say there? Let's just have a little Q&A here. What did Paul say there? If righteousness could have come by the law, then righteousness would have been by what? By law keeping.
It would have been sufficient.
It would have been sufficient. Now, let's talk about that. So why did God lock everybody up in sin and say there's no way out on your own? Why did he say that? So that he could give it to us what? Freely. He could give it to us freely. Now, folks, listen. This is so beautiful. I want you to hear this. This is not made up. This is you. You're in that prison. You're awaiting execution. Do you want somebody to come along and tell you that there's something you can do by keeping these laws perfectly, without flaw, day in, day out, without flaw? If you keep them perfectly, you can go free? Or would you rather have somebody come and say, Bill, Jesus paid that. Jesus lived that life. And he died for you. If you will put your trust in him, you go free. Which one do you want? Don't you see the incredible grace in this? Don't you see the extraordinary grace? God put the law in place to show us how desperately we need salvation by his grace. No works. No works. You can't do it anyhow. Aren't you glad? All God's people said, Amen. Amen. I am so glad that God said, Bill, you can't do it. I'll do it for you. Will you believe? Will you put your trust and your faith in what I have done? If any law could impart life, then God would have done it by a law. Right? If there was something I could have done, then he would have demanded it to be done. Aren't you glad that it's not that way? Then righteousness would be by the law, if that were the case. Somebody comes up to you and says, I've got a new law. I've got a new interpretation of an old law. If you keep this one, you're okay. Just hand them this verse. If there was any law that could ever do it, it would have been by the Mosaic law, because that's God's law. So don't try to add to that one either. Kurt?
If there was a law that could save, that would have been opposed to the promise.
That would have been opposed to the promise. You're exactly right.
He's answering that question.
Exactly. That would have been opposed to the promise. And if there had been such a law, if there was any chance that a person could do it by a law, then Christ died in vain. And God made a colossal mistake here. Why did he send Christ to die if there was any chance that I could do it on my own? He'd say, buck up, Bill, do it. If there was any law that could impart life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture declares that everyone is locked up in sin, and we're also locked up in the law. The same word is used of both sin and the law. We are locked up in sin so that the promise of righteousness is by faith in Christ, and it is free. God, in his great and infinite mercy has given us freely what we could never do for ourselves. If righteousness did come by the law keeping, we would have a humanly impossible task. I don't know about you, but I thank God for salvation by grace through faith. I'd never make it any other way. I would never make it any other way.
Is this why man thinks that we have to do something?
Yep. Yep. You know, the person who is in here and is faced with the law, there are a couple things that a person can do. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he came and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not this. He kind of listed off a few of the Ten Commandments. And this rich young ruler kind of said, yeah, I've done all that. I've kept that from my... And of course, the rest of us are looking at that and saying, really? Really? Now, what do you think Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Yeah. You know what he did? He put another bar in. You got it? He said, take all that you have and go out and sell it and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And what he did? He stuck another bar in. Because the rich young ruler had already ignored the first eight or so. So he stuck another one in. The sad part about that commentary is, what did the rich young ruler do?
He went away.
He went away. You know what he should have done? He should have fallen on his knees and said, God, I can't do this. I didn't keep the first ones either. I was lying about that. I didn't keep the first ones and I can't keep this one. Please have mercy on me. And he would have gone away saved. Instead, he went away convinced that what he was doing was keeping these laws. These bars aren't really here. This is just a figment of your imagination. These bars aren't real. I'm that good. How sad.
So a right response would not have been for him to go and sell.
The right response would have been for him to fall on his knees before Christ and say, God, you know, I was lying about those first eight too. Didn't do that.
Well, they were guided by a curse.
They were guided by a curse. What? So, folks, let me ask you this, just in closing. You're bumping your head against the bars. What's your response? You're bumping your head against the bars. Absolute perfection, absolutely all the time, no slips, no errors. Guilty. What's your response? I pray it will be, God, have mercy on me and claim His grace. Father, thank You for everything You've done for us. I am just so overwhelmed by Your incredible grace. May You bless and guide and teach us and help us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Thank You, Father, for this time. May You seal it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
I have someone's pen here that says they engage in tutors.
That's mine.